So I stand in great need of the Lord helping me. And this morning I want to start with speaking to you about venom. And it's not that I know a whole lot about venom, and I don't want to just dwell on it so long that we have an exhausted explanation of what it is. I think we all have a little understanding of what venom really is. But I want to give you some of what the definition of it is, because it can awaken us to maybe some spiritual thoughts concerning it. It's a highly modified saliva containing toxins that facilitate the immobilization and the digestion and defense of its prey. I don't know what you get out of that, but I think that it could be applied a little bit spiritually. It also says that it spreads quickly and efficiently to capture its victim. And it can debilitate or paralyze or cause death. That's what venom does. Regular snake venom. Venom of anything that has a poison that can do something to the human body. So I believe that the Lord has pointed my thoughts to what Satan did in the garden. Satan was represented in the garden as a serpent. And since his success on that day, was he successful? He was. Because someone yielded to his venom, allowed it to work. And it has been working in this world since that day. And you and I are in the world. You know, I've told Sister Irma, I said, well, I think that my messages are finished on being in this world. And I'm not sure that we're going to include this as one of those. But you and I are still in this world.
Yes, we are.
And in this world, Satan is the god of this world, and he has a venom that is ever increasing and taking hold of people's lives and paralyzing them, and he's taking his prey with the poison that he puts out in people's lives. And we're surrounded with that. It's all around us. And, you know, we can be affected,
yes,
by the venom of this world. We can be affected. It continues. It has worked. And it continues to work. His plans, his purposes. You see, he has the majority of this world, but he's not really satisfied with even the level that he possesses them. He still is wanting to take the poor people of this world to even a lower depth than what they are right now. He wants them to be continually on a downward slide. That's one of his purposes. But he has his sights set on you and me, that we will be affected by his venom. And so this morning, I want to encourage us that there's an antidote. If we didn't have an antidote, you know, even in the world, when someone gets bit by a venomous snake, their hope is in the antidote. Their hope is getting to the hospital as quickly as possible. Can I tell you a little testimony of my grandmother? We just read it. It's why it's fresh in my mind. My aunt wrote a book on Lest We Forget, and this is one of the stories that is in there concerning my grandparents. My grandmother was a woman of prayer, and she had faith, great faith, and her neighbors knew it. And of course, this is back in the olden days, you might say, and they lived in the country. And a young girl that was a neighbor a quarter of a mile away was bit by a venomous snake. And immediately her body began to swell. And her mother believed God would hear prayer and heal her child. And she sent word to my grandmother a quarter of a mile away and asked her to pray for her daughter. And the mother, a quarter of a mile away, asked God to let her hear my grandmother's prayers. And she did. She could hear my grandmother praying a quarter of a mile away, and God healed that child. That was the antidote. But I want to tell you what an antidote is. It is a substance to counteract poison. Thank the Lord we have an antidote in this world for us today. The word antidote, I found this interesting, came from a Greek word that meant given as a remedy. I like that. Another term that was given as I read this, and let me tell you, I have not dwelt on this all week. It was not in my mind until this morning. This is how God works with us little human beings of the earth. And the Lord has shown me that one of the reasons he withholds some of this until the last minute is that he doesn't want me to think that I have the ability to work this out in my mind. So I just want to encourage you that God is so good, and he uses little frail human beings of the earth to convey his messages sometime that he wants us to understand. So I want us to keep in our mind this morning of the venom of the world, but the antidote. And it may not be just in the direction that you may be thinking. So I think what we need is a vision. We need a vision of the poisonous effects of Satan all around us. When we put in prayer requests for our unsaved loved ones, we need to pray against the poison. Yes. Because that's what's happening in their life. Yes. But our society has a venom that is working in the very bloodstream of our society. Don't you see it?
Yes.
Our political society, have you ever seen such venom in reactions and relationships among politicians? It's never been like this in my lifetime. We've always had a people that seemed to be respectful of each other no matter what they stood for. They seem to have a respect, and now that seems to be just poisoned. I don't want to dwell on that at all, but to me it's a great picture of the poison that is working in our society, our land. So I want to read a scripture, not necessarily to fit the rest of the message, but to bring it to our minds of the antidote. And it's in Numbers, the 21st chapter, and I'm just going to read a few verses here. It's when the children of Israel had been very disobedient, and they began to be bitten or stung by poisonous, venomous snakes, and they would die. In verse 6, and it said, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I want you to make a fiery serpent of brass and put it on a pole and tell the people that if they are bitten, they can look toward this and they will live." And so he did it, and he put it on the pole. And any time that a serpent bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And that is a real picture of the antidote. The Lord has an antidote for you and me, no matter what kind of poisonous venom that can come and try to invade us or affect us. Thank the Lord. So he had a plan of poisonous venom and being counteracted. Thank the Lord. It can be counteracted for us today. So I want to now take you to 2 Timothy 3, and I'm just, and you can read it. I'm going to dwell on just certain words between verses 1 and 5, but the first verse speaks about in the last days. You know, I can't get away from the last days also. But it's a very familiar scripture to us. It says there would be perilous times. And you would think when you read that, and oftentimes we'll take that verse and we'll begin to look around at the peril of our age. And I've never really stopped and thought of what followed that verse. So if you look there, you'll find that it is giving identification to what kind of people will be in that last age. And they are the ones that create the peril of our age. We look at our society and the violence of our society, and we think, oh, that's the peril. We're going to look at what's happening. It's not altogether that. We look at the earthquakes. We look at the weather, the disasters, and we say, oh, that's the disaster. That's the peril of this age. That's not it either. Those kind of things that we might look on and say, this must be causing the peril of our age, many times God is using to get our attention. Yes. To look at ourselves and be ready for the coming of the Lord. So he uses the disasters and the dangerous things and to cause us to be serious about our own soul. But when you look in this passage of 2 Timothy, I was just going to read part of it to you, but I think I'm going to turn back over there now of the third chapter. And it begins to tell what kind of people will be in this world. And the first one is men will be lovers of their own selves. That's a peril. That's perilous in this world. Now, you're free to read all of those, and I would even suggest that you go home and you take this passage and you begin to study it out, run out some references, and think about what is truly the peril of this age. But I'm going to focus only on three of this list that is given here. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, number two. Men will be without natural affection. And number three, I'm putting men in there. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And those are perilous things. And it goes on down to verse 5, and it says, "But watch thou," whoops, I'm in the wrong, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." That's the peril of our age. Because there's many people in this world that are living just like these things that are named here. It's their very nature, characteristics, it's the trend of their lives. All of this. And they're still claiming to be Christians. They do not see themselves as God sees them. And you and I must see ourselves as God sees us. Or we can't get the help that we need. We won't be able to even seek after the right things if we don't understand who we are and what we are. So I think that the message this morning is going to show the venom of self-love. Have you ever thought of loving yourself more than you should? We have a scripture that tells us, well, it comes to my mind that it says, men ought to love their wives even as they love their own bodies. So there's a balance here. God is interested in a man loving his wife the same way he cares for it. He cares for his body. He takes care of it. He feeds it. He nurtures it. We all do. But there is an antidote to the venom that we have spoken of loving yourself more than you should others, or that you do others, or not having a natural affection, or loving the pleasures more than you love God. Those are very perilous, treacherous attacks of venom in this world, because it's all around us. Now, if we didn't see this all out in the world, and if we didn't witness this trend, and I'm going to call it a spirit of loving myself more than I love others, or loving myself more than I love God, or not having a natural affection, if I didn't see the trend of it, it wouldn't affect me. But it's here in this world. It's affecting the world. And we can go into many things that will even prove it. So, I'm going to give you some of the proof. Let's speak about the first one. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know what that is? That is self-focused. Just completely focused on myself. I'm not observing any other needs around me. It's me, myself, and I. What will benefit me in this life? What good will I get out of this situation? Self-interest. Interested only in what will make me happy. Always looking out for me. That is loving myself more than anybody else. Self-centered. Have you ever seen anyone that was self-centered? You know what I'm talking about. These aren't uncommon terms. Self-seeking. Promoting myself. A very common term that we all should be able to understand is selfishness. To be very selfish is to not make a sacrifice for anyone else. Others have to make a sacrifice for me. Others have to change. I'm not changing. The next one, without natural affection. You know what it is? That is a selfish love. Affection. God has given a natural affection. I'm going to say should be in the women. To love children. To want children. It's part of it. But we see in our world today an unnatural affection. Women that are easily turning their back on their children. That's what's wrong with our society, where all of these young children are in this system. Because there was a mother and a father that did not have natural affection. God desired it. Did you know that animals have a natural affection when they have babies? They'll fight to defend their puppies or their kittens or their, even a little bird has a nest in a bush, and if you walk by it, what does that bird do? Tries to protect its little eggs or its little babies. That's what God intended for parents, to have a natural affection for their children. But he said that in these days, the peril of these days is going to be people that don't have a natural affection. So, because it is perilous, then that means you and I need to be on our guard. That we not be affected by the trend and the spirit of the world of unnatural affections. Did you know unnatural affections can destroy families? Because he calls for a married couple to love one another, to be true to one another. And it's unnatural when one begins to seek out love somewhere else. That's unnatural in the eyes of God. He's wanting you and me to build up one another in our homes. Keep our homes together. That's what he's wanting. Did you know what else is unnatural? Is how the world is promoting and seeking to protect animals even above humans. Oh, there's organizations in our land right now that is promoting to save dogs. I was just at the pet store looking for snails. But I saw this sign, and it said that I could get something for free if I would donate a certain amount of money to saving dogs. That's unnatural. Now, I'm not for destroying animals. But I want to tell you something. I don't believe God wants us to put the animals above the human beings of the earth that he has created with a soul. Yeah. So that's part of the unnatural affection in our society. And then the third one I'm going to speak on is loving pleasure. And it goes back to self. All of these have to do with me. Has to do with my desires, my feelings, the love, whether I have it or don't have it. It has to do with self. And so when I love pleasures more than I love God, something's going to happen. I will gravitate to the pleasures. That which I love more than God, I'll make sure it is in my life. It will feed that spirit. If I am into entertainments, I want to tell you, it's not just, we can preach against movies, we can preach against theaters, we can preach against all the entertainments, but I'm telling you, the peril of this age is coming very close to home with the internet. It's just right there. I don't know about you folks, but I'll tell you, the Lord has been talking to me about me. Watching. Because it can be something that is not a sin. It can be something that's okay. In reality, it's not doing anything to us except it's consuming our time. It's consuming our attention off of the spiritual things. Sometimes it's even allowing you, like Facebook, I'll tell you what, I have more things on Facebook about God and the Bible and scriptures, and people are putting them on, and there's nothing wrong with it. But it's when you can't stop, when you can't put that thing down, no matter how spiritual it may seem, it's still doing something, taking you away from your work in your house, taking you away from many things. So, loving pleasure is the peril of our age. It says it goes, I wrote this down, I said it goes back to what self desires. There is no discipline. When I am choosing the pleasures, I am not disciplining myself. There's a scripture that says all things are not lawful, but all things are not expedient. It's not necessary to spend so many hours a day with your mind focused on the internet. And I say it's a peril that you and I need to be aware of. There's a venom there, and we need the antidote. And sometimes the antidote is simply saying, Lord, help me to discipline myself, to take control of myself. The enemy wants us to be out of control. These things are... Did you know... We heard this or read it. It's been a long time ago, but I'm sure it's even more so now. But over in one of the Oriental countries, the young people are so addicted to the computer and to the internet. This is going to sound horrible, but this is what they said, that they actually wear diapers so they don't have to take the time to go to the bathroom. Is that out of control? They're so addicted. You can't imagine that, can you? But in another country, that's happening today. So we need to be aware of loving ourselves too much, or having an unnatural affection in this world, or loving pleasures more than we're loving God. It's whatever our priority is. Not having self-control. So when I think of that, I thought of this in comparison to loving God. Did you know that God, if he is in second place, he is not pleased? He wants to be in first place. Because all of these other things will be added. That's the scriptures. He says for us to love him first and foremost. And then we'll have these other things added. But in our world, I would say that God is not only in second place, but probably in third, fourth, or fifth place in priority. Yeah. Way down the line. And when we don't have God in the right perspective and in the right place of worship, then it will affect our families. It will affect our relationship with our companions, and it will affect our children. There's just no way to get around it. It's going to affect our children. But it will even affect our parents. I'm talking about if I had parents, if I don't have God first, I'm going to maybe not show the compassion and the love and the attention that my parents need. Do they need attention? Children are commanded to show honor and respect. Be obedient unto that. That's really one of the things here. Disobedient to parents. I'm not talking about that when you're in an adult and you're in your own home and you have to, I'm not talking about being obedient then, but there's still an honor that you, it says honor your father and your mother. Take this home with you. Question yourself, am I in the peril here? You know why it is so important for you to honor your parents? Because if you're a parent, someday you're going to be in their place. And what goes around comes around. You heard that statement? You want your children to show you respect and honor when they're grown and married? Then you show your parents honor and respect now. And it will come back to you. It will come back to you. Thank the Lord. So here's part of the antidote to the venom of this world, is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which we've already referred to that. But some of this is only going to be good counsel. You need to seek to have an honest heart, to be honest with yourself. And you have to seek God to help you to be honest with yourself. You have to pray and say, Lord, help me to see myself as you see me. Brother Clifford Wilson was told, he told this as an experience in his life. He had been unsaved for a number of years, had children that were up, preteens maybe. I'm not sure how old they were when he got saved, but he went out into the field after he got saved and he began to pray and he said, Lord, show me myself. Let me see myself as you see me. And the Lord spoke back and said, you wouldn't be able to bear it. So God is not going to put more on you than you can bear. But He will begin to open our eyes that we can see ourselves and know how to work with it. And we can be honest then with our own soul. We can be honest with God. And then we will be honest with the people if we're seeking for the Lord. This is the antidote to the venom of this world, is to seek God with all of our heart, to seek for His help. And then over in Luke, the 9th chapter, I'm going to read a passage there, verse 23. And Jesus said this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now you know the enemy wants to take one end of the spectrum and take it clear to the other end. And the Lord is giving us something here that works. It's part of the antidote of the venom of self-love, is to deny myself. But the enemy wants us to think, oh, I have to be down on myself. I'm going to have to be self-conscious. Self-conscious is not a good thing. When we're self-conscious, it means we don't have confidence. God is calling for us to be balanced. He's saying, I want you to understand there's something that you have to deny about yourself, but don't put yourself clear down in the gully, because I have created you. He doesn't want us to be so down on ourselves, because we are His creation. The scripture says He knew us before we were born. And that's hard to even take in, but He knows us. And He knows what He wants to do in each one of our lives. But He wants us to glorify Him. He wants us to be a praise unto Him. He wants us to be vessels unto His honor. And we can only be that way when we deny ourselves of loving ourselves in a wrong way. Or having self, unnatural love. Or having a love for entertainments more than we love God, then He's not glorified in any of that. And so Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny that part of you that wants to be supreme, that doesn't really want to show the world that you are different from the world. You're like the world if you're following those kind of things. And then it says you've got to take up your cross daily and follow me. So here's the balance of loving ourselves. Recognize what the scripture says. It says, ye are the temple. What abides in His temple? His Holy Spirit. We keep our temple clean. We don't follow after the things of self. We allow the vessel to be purged and pure and purified and clean. And He can only be in a vessel that is clean. So we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then He's happy to fill us. He's happy to live in us. And it changes us from the man, the woman that we were, to a man and a woman that is honoring Him with their lives. True love. See, all of these other things had to do with love. But true love is something that is like a river that flows out. And the scripture tells us that what is in the heart will come out. So if I am having self-love or an unnatural affection, or I'm loving the pleasures, that's what will come out. But if I seek God for the infilling of His love, do you ever say, Lord, fill me with Your love? Especially if you have a problem with somebody and you're questioning, do I really love them? Do you go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me Your love for this person? That's a flowing. It's God's love in you, and it's flowing out to the individual. That is the love He's wanting in our... That's the antidote to the venom of self-love. Thank the Lord. It's seeking God, seeking God's love more. And let's see. I want to read a scripture in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, the 9th chapter and verse 27. And I want this to just speak to us as how Paul was looking at his own life. And it's just a little phrase here. He said, I keep under my body. You know what that is? His heart. his affections, his desires, his love. And he says, I want to keep under my body and bring it into subjection. If the Lord should open your eyes and you may see yourself as being self-centered, selfish, self-seeking, any of these kind of things that promote self, if the Lord reveals that to you, here's the antidote. Because Paul saw that he had to do something by the help of God to bring his body under and to bring his affections to be in subjection. And then here's the reason. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Lest any of us should profess godliness and not possess it. Profess it and not possess it. Then we would be as Paul. Preach to others and I'm a castaway. The Lord is able to help us. Okay. I'm going to give you now a few of the scriptures that the Lord gave as antidotes, and we're closing it then. The antidote to the venom of self-love. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. We could change it a little bit and say, love others like you want others to love you. That's an antidote to this venom. Okay, Romans 14 and 19. I just have a few scripture here left. The latter part of that says, edify another. You know what this word edify? Build up. Build up others more than yourself. And then over in Romans, and we'll turn and read it, a couple of verses. Romans, the 12th chapter. And we're going to look at 9 and 10. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Now, I had to look that word up. I didn't know what it meant, so I'm going to give it to you. Let your love be without pretense. Don't show or act like you love someone when you don't. It also means concealment of one's thoughts or true thoughts or feelings, or hide under a false appearance. So we may sometimes have a love that maybe isn't as hot or warm as it should be. Let's be honest. And I'm not saying go out and start telling everybody that you don't love them. You go to the Lord. And you seek the Lord that you will have an honest love. That what you show is what you feel. It says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And then verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And we might look at this and say, oh, that's in the church. I want to tell you, it begins at home. Seek for a brotherly type love. What kind of love is that when you come to church? You're very respectful. You use the right tone of voices, don't you? When we all talk with each other, don't we just, we show real respect and honor, and we just, we're kind and we're gentle and we don't show any anger. Do that at home. Have you ever heard of anybody that talked real rough to their family and the phone ring? and they pick up the phone and they have an entirely different tone of voice. That's not the same thing. Which is the real person? I would say it's the one that spoke harsh. It needs to be healed and delivered and set free. And it's wrong. That's being two different people. That's being like dissimulation. You pick up the phone and, oh, hello. And you've just spoken very harshly to your family. Be kind. Be kindly. That's an antidote to the temptation to want to just please yourself. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now that takes wisdom from the Lord, and He will give it if we ask for it. He wants us to honor one another as we honor Him. So that's our little thought. I'm going to say this as a last statement. We must all combat the tendency in ourselves to love ourselves above others. Pray for me.